see everyone, truly, in the present circumstance, the present distress, but it's good to be together. And if you're tuning here with us online, you're assembling with us over our online live stream service, we welcome you as well. God bless you in the middle of your homes. We're here together to pray. So go ahead and bow your heads with me as we go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, truly you are good, and you do good, Father, and you send rain on the just and on the unjust alike, and you make your sun to shine upon us. Father, we have restless hearts. Many of us deal with struggles day in and day out, especially never having experienced a pandemic before, dealing with a world that and a nation that is divided. Father, our hearts are restless. Help us to find our rest in you. And though we may not experience you immediately and palpably as we do the present reality, Father, we look forward to the day when faith shall become sight, and when Christ shall come again. In the meantime, Father, I ask that you would continue to heal us and to uphold each other and to love each other despite messages echoing from either side that cause us to be divided. Father, help us, if we must have anger, to have righteous anger, but to stand up for the cause of Christ. We ask that you would be with us in this meditation on your word, that for all of the hearts gathered here, whether online or in present, that you would speak to us and strengthen our hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to talk about something called holy war today. And even though that might seem a little bit like a paradoxical statement at first, it's all going to make sense here in a second. But I want you to remember and recall, if you would, just a few weeks ago, what we have been kind of building up throughout the book of Ephesians. This will be the last lesson in Ephesians. And remembering just what Mike had introduced us to in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, we're talking about this new humanity in Christ. That's the goal of everything that Christ has done and what God has done in Jesus Christ, is to recreate us anew after the image of the true man, Jesus Christ. We have a new humanity. And this meant, as Mike had traced this pattern throughout Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6, that we put off the old man, we're renewed according to the Spirit of Jesus, and we put on the new man. Well, a part of that transformation is this adoption of the war mentality. Now, sometimes whenever you think about your faith, or you even think about other Christians or people in the church, maybe you say, well, we have plenty of the war mentality going on. But then again, you see, whenever you think about the spiritual war that's going on, you think about Christians who, I don't know what it is. I mean, maybe they've been Christians too long. Maybe they've grown accustomed to this world. Maybe they've gotten too comfortable. Maybe they've grown too familiar with the ebb and flow of life. But you just don't see any fighting about their faith. You don't see no fight or grit about them. And that is key to this new transformation, this new humanity in Christ. It's not only this putting off, this renewing of mind and putting on, but a part of that process is this putting on of a war with the spiritual entities that are against us. You see this in Ephesians chapter 2, right? When you go back to that beloved chapter of how we're saved by grace, do you remember how Paul begins in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 2? He says that we walked according to the principalities and the powers of the air. We walked with them. We were homies. We were down with them. It was okay. We were friends and hanging out in the same room with all of the forces that are against us and ultimately against God. Now, Ephesians 6, and we see in verse 11, we're to struggle against them. We're not friends anymore. God has pointed out the enemy, and we're here to wage war against them. That's what we're talking about today. So go ahead and take up your Bibles, if you would, whether digital or analog, And we'll look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. I'd invite you to read along with me in your own Bibles. I'm going to be reading from the ESV translation. Just by default, know that I'm reading from the English Standard Version anytime up here. But sometimes I like to flip-flop it, and if I do, I'll let you guys know. But this is from the ESV, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, I tell you, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and even for me also, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which even I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you may also know how I am doing and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And this is the Word of God. I got two things for you this morning as we meditate upon the Scripture. The first Scripture that I want you to kind of just home in on is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12, that I'm going to throw up on the screen for you. But just two things that I really think that Paul wants us to focus on. And the first thing is the struggle. Paul wants us to understand, as he's closing this letter, as he's describing this new humanity that we have in Christ Jesus, that we are engaged in a struggle. And this struggle does not end. It is lifelong. It's what we agreed to whenever we joined the forces of God. And you see this everywhere in the Scriptures, right? When we think about the paradigm of the struggle, we think about David, right? When David was just a poor shepherd boy, there wasn't really a struggle. But as soon as he's anointed by Samuel the prophet, and he's given the Holy Spirit to be chosen as king for the people of Israel, what happens? Everything goes wrong. There's Saul, the king of Israel, trying to hunt him down and kill him as soon as he's anointed. And that echoes even the story of Jesus himself, the one who we walk after. Jesus, he's getting baptized. Things are wonderful. Truly, you are my beloved son. And then what does it say right after he's anointed, right after he's baptized? He's driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be engaged in temptation by Satan himself. And Satan comes in, and it's a struggle. And he questions him about his very identity as a son of God. If you are the son of God, you've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, why don't you turn this stone into bread? And he begins to tempt him with all these various temptations, right, in Matthew chapter 4 and also Luke chapter 4. Now, the first thing I want to say is there's a battle and a struggle that we're engaged in right now. And we don't like to talk about this, but notice who the struggle is against, right? This wrestling is against these principalities, these spiritual entities. And we're going to do an art study. You guys know I like to do this. I did this recently before all the whole COVID thing with my high school students. We did an art study because we were studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, rather. And there is talked about this man of lawlessness. Now, the page that I have projected before you is a fresco done on the Orvieto Cathedral by Luca Signorelli, who's a Renaissance painter. And he did this in the cathedral just about an hour north of Rome. Now, what's interesting about this picture is that they're depicted is what this painter's idea of the Antichrist here. It's a figure who looks something like their idea of Jesus in that day. But something that's very startling about this image, you have to look a little bit closer, but do you notice what's being implied about this demonic figure behind this man? Look closely at the arm there in this painting. Where does the demon's arm end, and where does the man's arm begin? It's a startling, actually kind of a creepy image if you think about this demonic figure, his influence. He's leaning in, he's whispering lies to this individual, and it looks like his arm is married to the arm of the man. That is an image of what Paul is talking about here, that we wrestle against the spiritual powers, the entities, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil. And this isn't just something novel that he mentions. He just kind of drops this bomb on us in Ephesians chapter 6 here. He's been talking about this throughout the entire letter. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21. And he talks about the triumph of Christ over these entities, these spiritual powers. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. He says we walked, in verse 2, according to these powers. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3, that the whole wisdom of God that's meant to be manifested in the church is there as a testimony against these powers in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. Notice what he says. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's a Semitism. That's a saying. It's kind of a Jewish way of saying we don't fight against each other. Okay, we're all flesh and blood. We're all mortal man. Our fight, my beef is not with you. Now let me tell you something. You know it and I know it. How applicable is that today? You think about, just go on your Facebook. You see some of the things that people post, and I don't care what side of the spectrum you represent. We're the church of God gathered here at this moment. Let's just have real talk, okay? You go to your Facebook. How many times has someone posted a meme or a statistic or some kind of political fact or the party line of whatever party they represent? And you thought, what an idiot. Who would post something so stupid? And you begin to lose respect for this human being made in the image of God, this human being who shares in the body of Christ with you, this human being who has just as much been purchased by the blood of Christ as you have. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, whenever we wage and struggle against flesh and blood, we're losing the battle. A war is not with them. But whenever you buy into the lies of Satan, you believe the lies given from the father of lies from the beginning, and you dehumanize a fellow human being, you're losing the battle. A war is not with them. A war is with the philosophies, with the ideas, with the ways in which Satan is influencing us against each other right now. But we are not ignorant of his schemes. We know the way that he has caused us to live from the very beginning. Go back and read Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel, that's what's happening right now. We do not war against flesh and blood, but the ideas given and the lies that are behind people never dehumanize another human being. C.S. Lewis had it exactly right whenever he came out with his book, Screwtape Letters, right? That there is schemes, there are plans from demons trying to cause us to stumble against one another, right? Just think about it this way. Think about the various small temptations you've dealt with this week. Think about the discouraging thoughts you've had this week, the difficulty praying that you've had just this week, the lack of resisting against temptation, the lack of being able to forgive another brother in Christ. You don't think that's a part of a bigger scheme? You don't think that that's a part of a larger campaign to damn your soul? Think again, because Paul says, we struggle not against each other. We got a bigger enemy than that. It's the spiritual forces of darkness, and they're against us. And so because of that, here's the second thing we need to know. Not only that there's a struggle, ladies and gentlemen, but we have an armor given to us. We have weapons, okay? Now, we're going to be focusing here in verses 13 through 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, but I want you to look at these words we have here. Now, we have about seven things that he's given to us, right? And I don't know about you, but I've read this passage numerous times. You've heard it. I've heard it. And sometimes it's easy for us just to kind of lose the weight of what these words mean. But I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it. He says, truth, righteousness, peace are more than words. Learn how to apply them. And that's exactly right. That there are things given to us here that we must be active in applying if we're going to fight in this battle. The very first one is truth. We live by truth. The message that we proclaim is true. And I don't, you know, I recognize that some modern philosophies that we live according to today, the zeitgeist, the spirit that's at work in what the world is going through right now, kind of, you know, turns up its nose against any idea of truth or absolute truth claims. But we believe in the truth. His name is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And we hold on to that. We live in truth. He says here, secondly, righteousness. He envisions putting on this armor, right? Now, whenever you think about righteousness, I think our temptation is often to think about some kind of virtue. You think about righteousness, you think about godliness, but that's not the word he uses here. He doesn't use the word godliness. He uses the word righteousness, which another way to translate that is justice. It's not a virtue, but it's the idea of justice. It's the idea of rectifying what is crooked. It's making things right like God makes things right. In the same way that God in the gospel has rectified the travesty of the crucifixion of Jesus by vindicating him and raising him from the dead. This is the guy who sets the world to rights, and we walk in his footsteps. That's what it means to put on this righteousness, this rectifying power. Thirdly, he talks about peace, the gospel of peace. Envisioned here is that prophecy in Isaiah 52, that we go proclaiming this gospel, this good news of the reconciliation between God and man. You know, listen to me. It's actually funny. C.S. Lewis mentions this in his book, Screwtape Letters, but we have to keep these things in mind as we fight the battle because it's so easy to forget them. C.S. Lewis wrote, it's funny, this demon is speaking to a lower demon, and he says, it's funny how mortals always picture us putting things in their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. Causing you to forget the point. Causing us to forget truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace, the reconciling power, not only between mankind and God, but between man and man. Number four, he talks about this faith, taking up the shield, this defense of faith. And it's not just believing in yourself. It's not generic, you know, wall decal faith. Faith here is a believing loyalty. It's the word that you've heard Mike and I refer to it as allegiance. It's faith in Christ. It's a loyalty, a diehard loyalty that he is the Messiah and we live according to him. You put up that faith and you recognize that allegiance and that will squelch all of the darts of Satan. He says salvation. The helmet of salvation. Knowing that you're already rescued is going to help you keep your head in this war. You're already redeemed. You're already rescued. You've already been snatched from the fire. And then he says we have the Word of God. Now, a lot of commentators will note to you, and maybe you've heard this before in sermons, but this is the only offensive weapon that we have. Notice it's nothing that we use. It's not a hard-bound Bible to bludgeon somebody, right? But it's the idea of believing that this word, this gospel message about Jesus, a God who loved us and gave his son to redeem us from sin and Satan and hell and from our destructive tendencies, believing that that is true, that word will have an effect. Now, I wrote upon the board there, see Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Now, it's interesting, but he refers to this word here, and notice how he describes it. When he talks about husbands loving their wives just as Christ loved the church, he says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Your Bibles have an, I don't have any other way to say it. Your Bibles have a miraculous effect on people, okay? It is the seed that can change the heart of a person. And when you give that gospel message to people, it turns them into brothers and sisters in Christ for those that will accept. That is the offensive weapon that we have. let alone the way that we use Scripture against Satan himself, as Jesus modeled in Matthew chapter 4. And then lastly, in all things, prayer. In all things, prayer. We pray that we may overcome because in humility we recognize this enemy is too big for us. We're talking about the enemy of God. And we're going to need prayer. We're going to need God's help to be able to overcome. Now step back from all of this text, and I want you to again look at the struggle. Okay, so we have the struggle. We have the implements of war, the weapons. What are they trying to do in this struggle? What's the grand goal? What's the great campaign against those of us who are children of God right now? What's the goal been from the very beginning? I really think that if you step back and you ask what is the battle, they're trying to get us off our game. They're trying to distract us, right? That's what I see happening right now all around the world. There's so many things to distract us from the point, and the point is Christ. The point is Jesus. He's always been the solution. Why does Paul begin this section and end it with a focus on Jesus? He bookends it this way. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Your Lord was strong. Your Lord is strong. Your Lord fought the battle. You want to know what the battle is? Go back and read about the way he lived. Be strong in his might. Be strong in the way he was strong. And then he ends it in verse 24, which just wrecked me, right? Like this passage, as I was preparing for it this week, this just hit me straight in the face. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let me tell you, you might be as disenfranchised or as marginalized or as just, what's the word I'm looking for? Just despondent with some of the things that are happening in the world. Discouraged. Find it difficult to even care. Maybe the pandemic's getting to you and you're depressed. I don't know. But whenever you get back to the battle and the reason why we're even in this at all, he is the reason. He's the only thing that matters. That's it. I'm going to tell you, you know why I'm in the game? Perish everything else. I'm in the game because I believe in him. Because he's good. Because I love him and what he stood for. And I believe he's ruling and reigning to this day. He's the focus. He always has been. And we'll never get tired of that message. If you're not a Christian this morning, that's what it means to follow Christ. Is you stop playing friends with the enemy and you start engaging in battle, following the Lord Jesus before you. If you want to become a Christian today, or if you want repentance, if you want the prayers of the church, we're here to help you in any way, shape, or form. Why don't you come right now while we stand and sing this song for your encouragement?